Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Now, if this is your first weekend here, you might be thinking, what is wrong with you people? Well, you're in a series called Playlist, where we're taking songs from the culture. And you say, that's not my culture. I never heard that song before. But that's a song in our culture today that, and it's talking just about the realities that are absolutely epidemic in the world today. Addiction, pain, sorrow that is collapsing people's lives. And I don't know, maybe you've never had a season of your life like this, maybe a week, a month, a year, a decade, where you have simply felt like this is just too heavy. I can't do this anymore. I just can't do this anymore. Anybody ever come to a place in your life where you're like, why is everything so stinking hard? Has anybody ever had one of those conversations? You know, am I the only one that's in the house of Jesus that tells the truth? Hallelujah. God, why is it? Ever talk to God? By the way, you can talk to him honestly. How many of you, when you tell God a lie and you just tell God something you think he needs to hear, how many of you know he doesn't buy it? Just talk to him. Be honest with him out of your heart. But man, have you ever done that? Just, God, why is everything so stinking hard? And if you don't understand what's going on in that environment, it literally is an epidemic in our culture. People are in such pain today. A friend of mine was going over some research article with me, and I didn't take the facts down directly and who did the research, but basically said this, that kids today that are teenagers, students that are teenagers, are facing the same type of psychological pressure that people in the 50s were facing when they were actually put in centers of to get psychological help. The pressure that people are facing today is it just gets stronger. It's 24/7. It is absolutely 24/7. It's in our pockets, on our phones. How many of you ever, you know, I don't watch, to be honest with you, much news anymore, because I'm tired of being manipulated by people who just want to make me angry to buy peanut butter. Anybody else get just like, leave me alone, okay? I understand, I get that, but how many of you turn on the news, every time you turn on the news, breaking news, you're like, dog, what's up? How many of you, the first time you saw breaking news, thought it was really breaking news? And then you know it's like a cat is stuck in a tree in Connecticut. You're like, how is that breaking news? Because every time breaking news happens, you stay on the station, the ratings go up, they get more money, and they sell more peanut butter. 24/7 pressure. 24/7. How about the last week in the USA? Wasn't that special? Man, come on, how crazy is this world? And this is constant. And what most of us have never learned to do is how to deal with the pain in our life. Now look, there's some obvious places where pain comes into our life, and you can connect those dots very easily. That's not what I'm talking about today. At some level I will. But I want you to understand something about the pain that most people learn to carry their whole life. All they end up doing is managing it. But here's what I want you to understand about pain today. Pain is a roadmap to a root system that actually produces fruit of addiction, despair, and hopelessness. See, pain is not, pain is inevitable. But suffering is optional. Pain is inevitable. But believing what pain tells you is optional. And I want to talk to you today about how a godly person actually processes pain in their life. I want to talk to you about how to get to the root of what pain is really saying to you. Because there's a voice in pain. And if you don't learn to get to the root of where that pain originated. So I'm not one of those people that want to go figure all that out. And that's called denial. That's another way to deal with pain. Just ignore it. But it doesn't work. If you don't learn to go to the root of something, then the life source of that which is even harming you will continue to flourish. Oh, well over 70 years ago, 60, 70 years ago, a village in Europe, this is a true story. They were getting very, very sick. People had even died. And they were trying to treat the multiple symptoms of all the things that were happening. And there was concern, is this the beginning of an epidemic? And finally, somebody in the town said, you know, Let's go up to the mountain, up to where they had a reservoir built, and let's check our water source. So far, far away from that little village was a water source. When they got there, a herd of pigs, wild boar, had gotten into the water and died. And they began to rot in the water, and so their water was polluted. They were dealing with symptoms in the village. People were even dying. And they were doing everything they could do to deal with the symptoms, but they didn't deal with the source. So they realized they had to do something about the source of their problem. Most of us, listen to me, not just Christians, most people, including Christians, live their whole life and never go up and find the pigs in the water. You got to get there. And I'm going to talk to you about how to get there and why often people do not get there. That song is so powerful. I really appreciate the way they sang it today. And people say to me sometimes, pretty often you get this. And how many of you know people aren't always happy when you make God relevant? Did you notice that? People are happy with God in the past and God in the future, but not in the present. Because that means you have to have a relationship. People say, why do you do stuff like this? In fact, people get offended by what we just did? Christians. I think that's completely unnecessary. Really? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you care about anybody in pain? Well, they just need to love God like I do. But you're so messed up, nobody wants to be like you. Did I say that out loud? Man, there's an inside voice and an outside voice. I'll work on that. So here's the thing. I love one of the lines in the song because it's so true. He says, I keep dragging around what's been bringing me down. If I could just let go, I'd be set free. And it's in the context of people in addiction and in recovery. And they're like, man, if I could just let go, I'd be free. But people, even in recovery, if you're not careful, all you do is manage your pain and go to 6 meetings a week. And thank God those meetings keep you from using. But can I tell you, there's a higher level than just managing pain. There's letting God get to the source of it and heal you. I want to talk to you about that today. So how does a godly person do this? How do they deal with pain? How do they actually let God in where it can be dealt with? Now, to do that, I want to talk to you about 2 very devastating ways we've learned to process pain in our life that will trap you. Here's the first one, that we believe the message and the lies that pain tells us. See, embedded in your pain is a voice, and it's speaking to you, and it's telling you something constantly about your life. And there's a message of lies that come out of our pain. It distorts our world. That's why people say never make a decision when you're angry. Why? Because you're distorted. When you're in great trauma and difficulty, never make a decision. I can't tell you how many times in the 25-year history of this church I've quit. You just never knew about it. I don't mean just like, oh, I'm having a bad day, quit. Like, God, I can't do this. You need to get someone who can. So I need to figure out how to get out of this and get someone in here who can do this. And I wasn't joking. It wasn't like, oh, poor me. I'm just thinking, I can't do this. And when you feel like that, if you don't have some resources around you, you'll make decisions in those places. Never make a decision when you're angry. Never make a decision, a life-altering decision, in the middle of trauma. Never do it. And here's the reality, that when you're living in pain, and most of us have learned to abide in a certain place of pain, and it distorts our lives. And it tells you messages like this: you deserve this, and you're powerless to change. This is permanent for you. You're broken. You will always feel this way. Let me go back to the one: you deserve this. So many times when I talk to people in crisis, I realize that's something that they're processing, because of how God has been lied about through religion. Years ago, I was talking to a guy, and great guy, and family situation. It was horrible. And I could tell, I saw it in his heart, in his eyes. Either God put it in my heart, or I could just sense it. I pulled him aside and I said, can I ask you a question? I said, do you think this happened because you did something and you deserve this? He started to cry. He said, man, I've made so many mistakes in my life. This is just what I deserve, I guess. It's my fault. The minute you make God your enemy and your punisher, you're done. That's what pain does to you. It doesn't just lie about you. It lies about God. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn it. I came into the world to give it life. But if you're not careful, God will become your condemner. You say, well, God, you know, God's trying to, he's punishing me. Can I tell you something about God? If God wants to punish you, there is no tomorrow. You understand we're talking about the God of the universe. If he really wants to deal with you and put you in a place where you're going to be in pain, there ain't no tomorrow. He can wipe you out, but that's not what he did. He came to save life, not take it. The other lie, no one understands me or loves me. That lie will destroy your marriage. You know, most marriages that fail before they ever met each other. Because there is a pain source, there is a belief system that has been distorted on the inside of those two precious people. And they believe certain things that now they make the other person responsible to change that picture. And a human can't do that for you. I wouldn't be this way if you would just be better. But you were that way before they met you. And when you get rid of that one, you find another one, you're still going to be the same way. So I'm on my fifth marriage. Why everybody I marry, why are they messed up? Maybe you might be one of the ones messed up. Just a thought. How many of you know thinking and considering thoughts is a positive thing? It's a lie. You'll always be a prisoner to your pain. You'll always be a prisoner to your past. You will always be rejected and you will always be without hope. No, if people really knew, if they really knew me, nobody would want to be around me. I'd be rejected immediately. I'm sitting here in a church and people really knew. God, what a lie. If we don't learn to excise the lies hidden in our pain, it becomes permanent. We've got to learn to excise, like you would excise a tumor out of a body because it's harming the body. My dad is in heaven now, total piece of work. I miss him so much, but he was a piece of work, man. And I have four brothers, and of course, some of you have met baby Jesus, the youngest one, and you say, well, who is he? If you walk around and you see a human being and there's a halo. And an 83-year-old woman my mom's so pretty, and she looks like she's 60. And if you see her with this white cloth shining the halo, that's my mother and that's baby Jesus. It's like everybody loves Raymond. The four of us are Robert and he's Raymond. I'm kind of exaggerating, but I'm in therapy, but I'm going to be okay. My dad was a piece of work, man. But we had another guy that was a part of our family, really like one of my brothers, Sam Atkins. He's a physician. And my mom and dad have had such a significant part of his life that they became like surrogate parents to him to this day. My mom's still like a surrogate mom to him. Not to diminish his own mom, but it just is. Well, you know, my dad on his right arm developed, you know, like this big old cyst. And Sam, you know, he talked to Sam and he called him. He lived out of state. Well, you need to go get that looked at and cut out. So my dad goes in the shower with an X-Acto knife. No, I'm talking like a box cutter, right? And he gets it real hot in the shower, then he just cuts the thing out. And then he puts a butterfly kind of Band-Aid on it to pull the wound together. And it heals perfectly, and there's a tiny little scar. So he calls Sam. He said, hey, who needs you doctors? I don't need you doctors. I just think you should go see a doctor. You guys, you get a con job. I cut it out myself. He goes, you did what? Man, you could have hit an artery. He said, artery, yeah, you. He said, I have a little scar. And he said, I'll tell you why there's a scar. Because it was on my right arm and I'm right-handed. I did it with my left hand. Like my dad with the box cutter. You got to excise the pain. You got to, the lie hidden, embedded in the pain has got to be cut out. Because the pain doesn't always go away, guys. There's certain things you experience in life that when you remember them, they're always going to bring you pain. And there can be grace and comfort to deal with that pain. But some things just, you know, you think about them. If you went through trauma or somebody harmed you or you lost someone you love, you don't ever look at that and go, well, that was awesome. That's another form of issues in your head. But you've got to learn how to excise the lie. Because here's the deal. The lies that pain tell us, pain's lies will become our truth. It's one of the statements people say today. What's your truth? just bothers me because truth isn't subjective. But what they're really saying is this. Because life has broken you and distorted you inside, what's your truth? Because your internal picture has been shattered, how do you see the world through that broken lens? And let's just accommodate that and say, you know what? That's your truth and you're just special and it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay to stay that way. It's not okay to just tell someone who's broken, well, you know what? It's okay. We support you. Let's give the broken one a hand and we all feel better, but they're broken. Does anybody care that they're broken? Or is it just about some stupid political correctness to make the person on the other side of the pain feel better? What's your truth? See, God has an internal picture designed for every human being that it's supposed to be his image in you and how he sees you. Pain distorts that image. And when you have a distorted internal picture, there are things you believe and things you even see that aren't even real. Lies that will absolutely destroy you. Let me read a scripture to you out of Job. Y'all know who Job was, right, in the Bible? Dude went through some stuff, man. And Job didn't even know. Job thought God was doing it. Read the book of Job. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Job didn't know the beginning of the book of Job. He didn't read the book of Job. He was Job. You read the beginning of the book of Job, you find out Satan was the one doing this to Job. But Job doesn't know that. His children are all killed. His body is so diseased. He has so many boils on his body. He takes a piece of glass to scrape the wounds. He's in horrible pain. He was the wealthiest man in the earth, lost everything. Now, at the end of his story, God gave everything back to him double. His friends deserted him. His wife, here's what you want in marriage. She finally looked at him and said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? How many of you know that was a good marriage pick right there? I want you to read something that is so insightful that Job said, listen to this in Job 6:10. He said, this at least gives me comfort despite all the pain that I have not denied the words of the holy God. See, pain distorts. And Job said, you know what? Even in all of this pain, I've made the choice that I'm not going to deny. I'm not going to let the picture of who I believe God is and what God says he is toward me, as limited as his revelation was in his relationship with God. He said, I'm not going to let that change. Pain is a distorter. It's like the funhouse mirrors of the old days. And if you're young and you've never been to a funhouse mirror, they make you fat and skinny. I like the skinny ones. When I was a kid, I was bone thin. I love the fat ones. Now I like the skinny ones. In fact, I'm thinking of putting one in my house everywhere. If you're going to live in denial, you might as well be able to see it. So, you know, you never know. But if you're truly going to deal with these issues in your life, you're going to have to learn the difference between hurt and harm. There's a huge difference between the two. You see, most of us have been taught, because of the way we believe, to fight the truth. Because initially, when you bring truth into your life, it hurts. But ultimately, it brings freedom. I heard someone say, and actually it was a book title years ago, the truth will make you free, but first it will make you miserable. So it hurts to hear truth sometimes. That's why the Bible tells us we're to hear truth and grace together. Truth and grace, meaning that you receive acceptance and love and care, not based on what you're going through or what you did right or what you did wrong, but because you're loved. So truth has to come in the package of grace if it's going to be beneficial. But here's the deal. But the lies we believe, actually, this is so important to get. They'll bring harm to you and they'll keep you in bondage. Holding on to a lie, sometimes we do it because it hurts too much initially to let the truth in. That's why people never get in small groups. Because to really get in that environment, it's like, I just can't go there. That will hurt. But what we don't understand, the absence of getting around people that will love you and God's word, which is truth, which is the only thing that will make you free, the absence of that will harm you. I'll give you an example. If all of us have lost loved ones through death, and there's a natural order. Look, if you're, I'm 57, My dad's in heaven. He died, he was 76. I'd have loved to keep him here another 30 years. But it was at least a natural order of things. A son burying his father. It's painful, but it's normal. It's natural, if you will. But a lot of deaths are not natural. They're out of order. A brother, a sister, a child, a grandchild. That hurts in a way that is, unless you have done it, unless you've been there, you have no idea. None of us do. And never say to someone, and that's, oh, I know how you feel. Unless you know how they feel, don't say that. But some of you know how they feel today. But do you know to go through the grieving process hurts like fire? But if you don't go through the grieving process, you'll be harmed. And so what I want you to see is the lies we believe in our pain trap us. And so you may be here today and gone through, you're in the right now having to face grief. But it's so painful, you're stuck. And you actually are trapped in a pain that you feel, and you're hopeless, you'll get so hopeless. But the answer is that you're gonna have to hurt more to get well. But the hurt drives you away from the help, so you remain harmed. Pain, it can ruin your life, but it also can be a roadmap to letting God into the root issues. Now that's a realistic, open, clear kind of pain. You lose a loved one. But I'm not talking about that kind of pain. That's why the Bible tells us this in Proverbs 27:5. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Someone telling you the truth is somebody, it's better than someone in hidden love. In other words, hey, I really like that person. He said, if you really love someone, you bring truth to them. But sometimes people don't want to receive truth, do they? I don't all the time. Anybody married? Am I the only one here that ever has your spouse tell you something that's true and it's like, don't tell me that? And if you're married to someone, everyone thinks Michelle's sweet. And she really is. But let me tell you something. Woman got a backbone like a crowbar. Baby, I don't want to hear that. Oh, okay, honey. It ain't happening. I just say, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It means we stay up late some nights. Okay. Yeah, I'll just leave that right there. But if you love somebody, you tell them truth, but you do it in a place where you say, no matter what it costs you, no matter what it costs me, and no matter what it looks like, and if everybody in the world runs away from you, I won't. Because what it drives you to, here's the second part of dealing with pain that is absolutely debilitating. Pain will drive you to isolation. Isolation will bring you to needing medication. An isolation that leads to medication. Because when you're in pain, you drive people away from you. Now, sometimes we don't even know we do it. It's become who we think we are. That's the distortion. There is an absolute devastation that comes with isolation. But if we are ever going to find freedom in our life, listen to me, we have to experience God's grace in human form at the very root of your pain. You have got to open up the part of you that is most wounded, most vulnerable. Listen, not just to God, but to people. The Bible says that God not only has his grace through him, but he said he has literally put his grace on all of us. And so when you come into my life or I come into your world, that's why the church has got to be a place where people, it's a come as you are deal, man. This is an emergency room. Nobody goes to the emergency room in an emergency and says, how's my hair look? It's a come as you are, and they work to make you better. That's why every person should be in a small group. And it's why many will never do it. Because they feel like if I open up, I'm okay. Let's get you some, I'm okay. But if they broke their arm and a bone was sticking through, let's get you some help. I'm okay. No, you go get it set. Internal things, we've learned to live with them. So we've kind of adopted them, that they're normal. But to find freedom, you have to experience God's grace. And God's grace is his willingness to empower you when you don't deserve it. And so when you get into a small group environment, I don't care if it's a running group, or anything, any kind of groups that we do. That's why I want you to get your kids in them as well. Okay, let's go back to the telling the truth if you love people. As a pastor, it's my responsibility to speak the truth to you in love. Do you know how many parents that listen to me every week that are sound asleep at the wheel, their hands are off the wheel, and they have no idea that they're literally on a course that is going to break their heart because they have refused to put God first in their life? Coming to church is an option, and that's what they teach their kids. Making it a priority to get your high schooler here on a Wednesday, that's too difficult. But you can get them to quarterback camp for $3,000 in the summer. You say, I shouldn't do that? No, do both. But if you have to pick one, Jim Bob's probably not going to be an NFL quarterback. Just a guess. And if he is, he better be close to God, because that's a crazy world. All I'm trying to say to you is, do you see how distorted life can become? We don't put ourselves in environments where the pain can be dealt with. So you've got to be in a place of vulnerability where you're able to open up what's in your heart around someone. And you eventually have to trust somebody. What if I get stung? You might. But there are 6 billion plus people on the earth. Pick another one. Here's the reality. Time does not heal all wounds. This came up in my heart yesterday, and I wrote it down. Time doesn't heal all wounds. Sometimes it's just the breeding ground for infection. You're not going to get better because of time. Sometimes the wound just gets festered and sick. And when your pain makes you isolated and the wound stays open, it leads to an infection. And that infection demands a form of medication. We call those addictions. Addictions of all kinds. And man, there's addictions of every imaginable thing. Most, if not 99% of all people addicted are addicted because they're medicating something they don't understand. Or that perhaps they do understand, but they don't know how to process. Wow, man, I'm not addicted to drugs or alcohol. I guess I'm okay. No. Listen. Do you know the percentage of people addicted to porn in our culture? Do you know how many people, just percentage-wise, watching right now, here in this room, addicted to pornography? Every imaginable kind of pornography. Creating false intimacies in our life. Because there's something that happens to the brain that makes a person, it deals with that hurt, that makes it feel better. But it literally destroys, it literally changes your brain chemistry. So let's preach against it. Well, that works. I promise God, how's that working for you? If we don't find out what we're medicating, then you're just going to find another form of medication. I've actually had people say to me, Pastor, you know, I don't like this church. Well, why? Because you know what? When you come to there, you don't feel bad when you leave. I said, what do you mean? I'll tell you, when I go to church, I want to leave feeling rotten, so I'll walk with God. How's that working for you? Jesus said, I've come into the world to make you feel rotten, so you'll love me. What a distorted picture people have about God, huh? What about the things we do through addictive behaviors that we don't call addictions, that actually we call them positive? People that are workaholics. But they're very diligent. And I work 60, 70 hour weeks. You think that's good. Now, you may have to do that for times in your life, but if that's your lifestyle, just between you and just us, come here. You're in trouble. You're completely out of balance. And you're missing half your life. But I'm making money. Yeah, and when you die, there will not be a U-Haul behind your hearse. It doesn't go with you. You came in butt naked, you leave butt naked. Right. That's a scripture. It just doesn't say butt naked. It says naked you came. I just put the butt naked in there. Just because I like to say it. I don't know why, but. How about perfectionism? The perfectionist never thinks they are. It's just the way everything should be. Because perfectionism is just a way to live in constant fear. And you create a false order around you to salve your fear and your pain, but you drive everybody crazy. Perfectionism is just fear-driven living. But it makes sense to the perfectionist because they're dealing with fear. So a perfectionist really does believe a fork goes in a drawer a certain way. I was in a house one time when I was traveling and speaking, and they thought I had left, the mom did, and I was up in this room, and she went off like a bottle rocket screaming. I thought, man, somebody's getting it, man. Because, you know, I grew up with an Italian home. Screaming to me is just normal. I mean, Michelle got around my family. She said, you guys want to kill each other or what? We're like, what? Just Italians, that's how we talk. I don't know. Anyway, that's an ethnic issue. We'll deal with ethnic cleansing later. But, and I heard her scream, who walked on the carpet? I thought, did she say, I'm thinking, will someone track mud in? Then she says this, I just raked that carpet. You rake the, that's the first time I ever heard of a carpet rake. And it looked perfect. And somebody put footprints on the carpet. That's a disease. I have a carpet rake and Jesus can heal you. Now, if they're walking on the walls, you got, but if somebody, carpet, just we're going to consider just reason. Carpets go on the floor to walk on. But the perfectionist doesn't even know that they have a behavior that it's absolutely messing their life up and making everyone else crazy. But they think it's normal because they've learned to live in that distorted image. And you'll live your whole life that way. And by the way, the choices you should have been making all along that would have changed the way you live your life, pointed you in the right direction and to different, all those things get distorted as well. You can't bifurcate these things. You can't pull my distortion over here and everything else will be normal. That's not how it works. You're going to see everything through that lens. But I want us to understand this is so critically important. I mean, people do it positively. Food, exercise, you can go to either extreme. Eat until, when my son went away to school and I felt like I had regrets. Man, I should have done things differently when he was little. I was so busy, stupid busy. I gained like 25, 30 pounds. I knew I was doing it. Chewing and swallowing felt good. I still haven't lost it all. But it's the truth. But there's also people that never eat. Anorexia, bulimia. And it's all dealing with pain. And then exercise. There's some that may say, well, I just can't do this. And then there are people do it to where they have no life. See my abs. I got abs. Count my abs. I got a six pack. Listen, I got a six pack. There's just a keg over it. That's all. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with exercise, but if you're doing it to create something externally, see, here's the difference between God, which is a healthy way to deal with pain, and an unhealthy way. God deals with pain internally. Humans deal with it externally. And once you learn to medicate something, now you're trapped. Can I tell you something about Jesus that's pretty remarkable? Jesus himself was very honest about his pain. Very honest. In fact, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was about to be betrayed, he was so desperately hurting that he said he was about to die. And Jesus didn't just tell God, he told his friends. I want to read it to you. Boy, he was completely honest. This is the Son of God. Matthew 26, 38, he's about to be betrayed and go to a cross. Now he's talking to Peter, James, and John, and then he told them, listen to the honesty. My soul is crushed with horror and sadness to the point of death. Man, how honest is that? This is Jesus, guys. This is his small group, by the way. Peter, James, and John, the guys he pulled aside all the time. Listen to what he said. Will you stay here? Will you stay awake with me? He knew they couldn't solve his problem. But you know, even Jesus, he was all man and all God. The man side of him said, guys, I just need you to be with me while I pray. And in a minute he prayed, the Bible said, and he fell down. And he prayed so severely that his blood mixed with sweat. That was the pressure, and blood began to come down his head mixed with sweat. It's a medical condition. I don't understand it, but the capillaries burst and mix with your sweat. This man is saying, he's about to bear the sin of the world and be separated from his Father. You understand it wasn't the cross that Jesus was crying about and dealing with. It was the fact that the sin of the world was about to come on him. My sin and your sin. Let me see. Look what he said. Verse 39, he went forward a little and he fell face down on the ground and he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken away. But I want your will, not mine. And then he returned to the three disciples, found them asleep. Peter, he called, couldn't you even stay awake with me 1 hour? I always saw this like Jesus, Superman, when I'm going to teach you. He's saying, man, I need you. Couldn't you just be with me an hour? Because it wasn't that he was going to just be forsaken by Peter. He knew that Peter would ultimately deny him. He knew that in seconds, Judas came, one he loved, and was going to betray him with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. That all of his disciples would forsake him. Peter would deny him 3 times. That he would be left alone. He would be beaten, hung on a cross, and the sin of the world would come upon him. But he's saying, look, this is so hard. 3 times he went to God and he said, Father, is there any other way to redeem man? Is there any other way? Let this cup pass from me. That's honest. He said, but nevertheless, your will, not mine. How honest is that? This is the Son of God who did not hide what was going on inside of him, which is why he was able to get off of the ground. And the Bible said, set his face in stone to the cross to bear your sin and my sin. You were not made to do life alone. You were not made to suffer alone. And you were not made to solve, and you cannot solve your internal issues without the grace of God on other people, period. So I think I can. Well, you're wrong. Why are you being so blunt? I'm running out of time. I'm going to take you through something very quickly. By the way, I know what time it is, and the Steeler game doesn't start till later tonight anyway. Everybody's okay, right? How many of you realize you're in church, you came here, you can maybe, I might go just a little bit longer today, but how many of you think the rest of your life, if you get this, might be worth it? Is that okay? Is that all right? Because I'm always very sensitive to your time, particularly when it's a ball game, because people are gone in their head anyway. And we'll go on. I want to talk to you about the prophet Elijah very quickly. How a man you're going to find go into despair and total isolation. But I want you to see the trap of isolation did not start in failure and heartache. It started in times of success. And when things were going good, it hid this devastating issue in his life. Now, God used Elijah in ways that are incredible. I'm just going to go through some of them for you. He prophesied to King Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel, and that was one crazy lady. He prophesies and he says this. God told him to say it, that it will not rain until I say it will. And then it stopped. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years till he said so. How many of you think that might make you feel like, dude, come on, man, anybody? I've tried it in Western Pennsylvania. Please stop. Never worked for me. When the drought came, God tells him, you go to the brook Cherub. He goes there, and there's this little creek before it dries up. And ravens come take food, probably from Ahab's palace, and feed him. How many of you know birds bringing you food while you hang out by the creek? Is that some nice stuff or what? Would that not make you feel invincible? See, it's in the moments of our life that we think we don't need others is really what traps us. And then the brook dries up. God says, I send you to a widow woman. You go see her. He meets this widow woman in Zarephath. And he said, go make me some food. She said, oh, I just got this little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. And I'm just going to make these 2 cakes for my son and I. And then we're going to die. He said, make it for me first. Give it to me. How many of you know that would make the paper today? Preacher takes last meal of what dying widow. She did it. And he said, that jar of oil and that jar of flour will not run out till the drought's done. And the miracle power of God worked. Literally, every time it filled back up. And she fed her son, herself, and Elijah. They were able to be sustained for 3.5 years. That's pretty cool stuff. Then the boy dies. And he raises him from the dead. Now, you got to, how many of you agree? You do, that's, you the man. Listen, that's exactly what she said to him. Look here, look, 1 Kings 8:18. Elijah, No, I'm sorry. We're back. First Kings 17. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you're the man. You're a man of God. The word of the Lord's in your mouth. It's true. You're the man. How many of you know you just raised the dead? Come on, man. I get out of bed in the morning sometimes. I'm like, yeah, baby. This dude raised the dead. I don't need anybody." And I want to see how this gets more and more obvious as he goes on. Now God says, you go and get in front of King Ahab and you confront him and all of his prophets. And he's on his way to go meet the king, who, by the way, is killing prophets. But he's strong. And on the way, Ahab's servant Obadiah meets Elijah, and he said, "Hey, listen, Elijah, I want you to know I've hidden 100 of God's prophets in caves, 50 in one cave, 50 in another. I want you to know, basically, you're not alone. There are others out there. All the prophets aren't dead. I want you to see," he was told that, "but I want you to see what he does with it." Now he goes and he gets in front of the king and he said, "You get all your prophets." They're on Mount Carmel. And these 850 prophets are there. He said, "Now you guys make a sacrifice and then I'm going to make one. Whichever God answers by fire and consumes the sacrifice, he's God." So the prophets of Baal, from morning till night, the Bible said, they got their sacrifice already. And they began to call out to Baal. They began to cut themselves to get him to answer. And Elijah begins, he literally starts to bust their chops. He said, "Scream louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's hard of hearing." This dude's, he's like an Italian family busting your chops, man. Because he's the man. And then they're all done finally. He does his. And then he said, "Let's make a ditch around it. Now I want you to fill it up with water till the ditch is full. I want it so soaked that it's sitting, my sacrifice is sitting in a small pond." And then he called upon God. Fire from heaven came down and consumed everything, including the water. You the man. But I want you to listen to what he said. I want you to see the isolation that was setting him up, that was able to be hidden in good times. And this is what happens to us so often in our life. Listen to this. 1 Kings 18. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left." I'm just me. Does he not know there's 100? Where did that go? Was he just lying? Or was he just totally, was his internal picture so messed up that he couldn't see anything outside of himself and I was totally isolated? I'm convinced it was that, because in a minute you're gonna see he actually says the same thing to God. This thing's over. Elijah now commands that it rains. It rains again. God literally sustains him and he's able in that moment to outrun the king's chariots. I mean, it's like incredible stuff that God's doing in this man's life. He's convinced it's okay. And now Queen Jezebel, the next day, finds out from her husband, this is what's happened. Here's her proclamation. Elijah will be dead within a day. And now she's put a death sentence over him. And for some reason, that's what got him. And now he responds in fear. In 1 Kings chapter 19, I want you to see this now, what he did. I'm trying to say to you that isolation will destroy you. It will bring you to medicating yourself. And it will cause you to make decisions that you would have never made otherwise. You cannot do this alone. You should not do this alone. Listen to what he did. Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the desert, alone into the desert. He came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. He said, "I've had enough, Lord." Anybody ever pray that prayer? "God, I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he laid down under the tree and he fell asleep. Sound like depression to you? He's like, "God, do you see his image of God was distorted that quickly? Do you know that there was no one around him to help him?" He went from being used of God in ways that none of us can even, I think, imagine, to being one sentence out of someone's mouth that he believed had the power to harm him, wiped him out. God actually gives him food in that moment to sustain him, and he doesn't need to eat for 40 days. Can I tell you that there is a food that you can only get from God that will sustain you? in these type of moments. And he ends up in a cave alone. Now there's, I imagine he's probably near the caves where the other 100 guys are. Why didn't he find the other 50 in each cave? Why wouldn't there be 51 in one cave and 50 in another? Because he's learned to isolate himself. And I want you to see what happens when God speaks to him in his solitude, in his isolation in a cave. In 1 Kings 19, a voice, this is God speaking. He said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, when God asks a question, it's not because he needs the answer. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now listen to what he said. "I've been very zealous for you, the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, true. Broken down your altars, true. Put your prophets to death, true. With a sword, I am the only one left. Now they're here to kill me too." He's talking to God. And that's not true. And he knows it's not true. Then why is he saying it? Because that's his internal picture. Don't think your internal picture will change even if you're talking to God. If you don't let him in with truth and people in, it's not going to change. He's talking to God. He said, "I'm the only one left." And listen to what God said to him in verse 18. "I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, or whose mouths have not kissed him." Elijah, there's not just the 100 prophets, there's 7,000 more. You're not alone. You know, the next thing God told him to do was to go find a guy named Elisha. And he spent 12 to 13 years with him as a constant companion. Isn't it interesting? The next thing God did was put him together with another human being who would never leave him under any circumstances. That's what church is supposed to be like. That we need to be with people, no matter in our good times and our bad times. Isolation is setting you up. Our takeaways today, and as our worship team comes, we're going to sing a song at the end, the one we did at the beginning about running out of that grave. Because if all this is some sermon you hear, but you don't have a way to act on it, it's just, "Oh, that was interesting," and you go on to your life and live in your pain forever and live the distorted life. But I believe that God wants to show up by his power today to bring his presence into the most broken, hurting place in your life, even the things we may not even understand. But we're going to open that door to God today in our life. And so I want to leave you with three very quick takeaways. These are next steps. Please do. These are three simple things. Number one is commit to the truth in times of pain. Do what Job did. Don't run away from what God says because you're in pain. Commit to continuing to come to church every weekend of your life. Unless you're on vacation or something's going on, that's obvious, things happen, right? Do you know that most Christians today, the average Christian goes to church 1.5 times a month? Interesting, huh? Christians, as the world gets darker, isolate themselves more and more. Wonder why? Do you know how many parents will be willing to cut off their arm with a butter knife in 10 years to have the chance to get their student on a Wednesday night in an environment not only where they're hearing God's word, but they're in a small group with someone and they can open their soul to them and let God's grace pour into their broken heart and the things that they won't tell you? Our kids don't tell us everything. They don't want to disappoint us and they don't want to get in trouble. But you have a decision to make. Are you going to get so busy that the things that will change your life, you put on the back burner? I'm not saying don't do all the other stuff. Do it. But don't put it first. You'll pay a price. You will wish to God you could change. And you won't be able to. You'll have to change it on your knees. Thank God there's a God of mercy. But can I tell you, it's a whole lot better to act today than to pray tomorrow. And I want to encourage you, in your pain, in the crazy of our world that's got us running 1,000 miles an hour to get nowhere, do, please, 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 please commit to putting God's word in your life. Come to church, get your kids in their classes, in their groups, and get in God's presence and word on a daily basis. I'm telling you, the truth is the only thing that's going to make us free. Secondly is this: make a commitment to authentic, take your masks off relationships. Make a commitment that you are going to be in a small group. Well, it's just not in my schedule. I'm not a small group kind of person. Yeah, you are. You're just trapped. You've got to break through that. You've got to break through it. We even have a small group called Freedom Groups. It actually helps you process the very thing I talked about today. We have a whole small group that over 2,000 people in this church have gone through called Freedom. It's 12 weeks long, ends with a retreat, changing people's lives everywhere. I don't have 12 weeks. Those 12 weeks are going to come and go. Can I tell you when you find time? When you think you can get help. If somebody gets a diagnosis, God forbid, somebody's diagnosed with a form of cancer, do you know what they don't say? I'm too busy for the treatment. Their life stops and everything stops and you go get your help and that's appropriate. But we don't believe we need the help. I'm okay. I don't need God's help in this. I'm like Elijah. I'm a man, a lady. We're not. Please get an authentic, take your mask off relationships where you can be you. We have grief recovery here if you've gone through a loss. And it's so important to meet with people that have been through your burden and your trouble. And we have something called Victory Group that this, in about a week or so, we're going to celebrate 19 years of Victory Group in the 19-year anniversary. Isn't that incredible? And I'm telling you, over 10,000 people have been through Victory Group. More lives change than you can imagine. Here's the last thing, and then we're going to sing, worship on our, and I promise you, don't worry about the time. I promise I won't keep you here real long. Normal time, you'll be getting out. Because I know, I'm a human. I'm in church. Get me out. I feel it sometimes. But how about letting God in right now and pressing through some of your, because here's the third one. You've got to learn to serve other people in your time of need. That's why we tell you, know God, come to church, find freedom, small groups, discover purpose, go in the Our Church thing, find out what you were made to do, and then make an impact. Serve outside of your problems, outside of your own needs. Get involved here, serve somewhere. That's why we're doing our Serve Day on October 20th, part of our celebration. We're gonna do 50 projects all over the region. Well, we're going to live outside of ourselves and we're going to go to people that are hurting and situations that need help. We're just going to show up in mass. I encourage every one of you to you and get your kids involved. Well, they like to sleep in on Saturday. Can you be a parent? Please? Please, parent? Well, they need their rest. No, they need to serve people. If they don't, they're going to grow up selfish, a selfish pig, and their spouse will hate you. Did I say that out loud again in church? Inside voice, outside voice. And let me close with this. Kay Little started Victory Group. And can I tell you where it started? It didn't start on a mountaintop. It started because her son Chuck was addicted to drugs and it was destroying his life and her family. And Kay didn't start Victory Group as an expert. She started it as a mom who'd never even had a drug or even a glass of wine in her life. But her son was terribly addicted. And so Victory Group now has helped. No, I'm not kidding. And there are groups everywhere that have come here and learned from it and duplicated it. And today her son, it started because she had a passion to help families like hers. 10,000 plus people have been helped through Victory Group, easy, in the last 18, 19 years. Easy. Isn't that incredible? And how about this? Her son Chuck is one of them. Now he helps lead it. How cool is that? In watering others, she watered herself. Come on, man. Make a decision to live outside of your pain and don't let pain isolate you. You serve other people in the middle of your pain. I'm telling you, these are the things that will get you to where you can get to the roots and live the life you were called to live. We're going to stand together. We're going to just sing this song through. But I don't want you to say, we're going to sing a song and leave. Listen, this is a declaration of your heart. This song is written from the perspective of a person. And that's gone through that, man. I know I'm in the grave. I'm running out of that grave today. When I say run out of the grave today, just don't think of running to Jesus. Think about the reality of running to the truth, of running to other people, of running to serve other people. God, I'm going to let you into the most difficult parts of my life. And you're going to change my world. And I will not let pain distort all of the rest of my life. We're going to sing this song through and we're just going to worship God. I'm going to exhort you sometime in the middle of it, and we're going to shout our declarations of freedom to God today. And I'm not talking about just doing that in some room. God himself, his presence will fill this room, and he can do in a moment in you that you open your heart this way what 10 lifetimes can't do. Let's trust that when we come into his presence, he changes our life forever. Let's sing this song out of our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Father, in your presence we stand today. Some of us in this room, we feel like we're running out. Some of us, God, help me, help me, help me. Lord, help them to understand they don't have to fight life alone. That we're going to see freedom in all of our lives. And there won't be simple roads. Some of them will be full of hurt, but the harm will stop. And I pray that over every person under the sound of my voice, those here today, those watching online, those who will listen to this later, because you'll set people free wherever they open a door. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, before we go our way, I want to make certain that every one of you had the opportunity to give your life to the one who has given his life for you. Jesus died on that cross for your sin and my sin. And he died to make you free. Church won't make you a Christian. Sacraments of a church won't make you a Christian. Baptism, confession, communion, any of those things, confirmation, none of them will make you right with God. That includes this church. Only by giving your life and giving your heart to the one who has already given his life for you. Jesus hung on that cross and suffered in your place and mine, and he bore the debt that I can't pay. So today, if you want to receive Christ into your heart, he turns no one away. He went into a grave to take you out of one. And if you want to open your heart to Jesus and you believe he's the Son of God, he died on that cross, buried, and rose from the dead so that you could know God. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You simply invite him into your heart. He turns no one away. He'll make you brand new. Your sin debt vanished, and you'll be heaven bound, not because of your effort, but because of his love, his grace, and your willingness by faith through his grace to receive a free gift of eternal life by making Jesus the Lord of your life. So if you're here today and you've never done that, or you're not sure, every head is bowed, every eyes closed, right where you're standing, say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Right where you're at, just lift your hand and I'll pray for you. Right where you're at, we'll pray the prayer together with you. Do it right now and let's pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. And listen, thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, include me as well. Thank you. God bless you. That I'm not going to embarrass you. You can see that. Say, please include me in that prayer. I've not yet raised my hand. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is wiped away and I am heaven bound. Amen. Give him a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.